Philippians chapter 4, starting in verse 1. Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and crown, in this way stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche or Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. Indeed, true companion, I ask you also to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. The things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. But I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well pleasing to God. And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit.
Good to see all of you who are here this morning. We have some who are away, and we're looking forward to having Bev back. She's in BC at this time visiting with her sister, Pat, and Lord willing, she'll be back by next Sunday, unless she decides to stay longer and fellowship with her sister. It's nice being retired, where you can kind of make your own schedule and so forth, but it's a blessing to have her back whenever she is able to return. Felicia also had to unavoidably work today, so we're missing her and Bruce, but we're so glad for those of you who are here, and trust that the Lord will bless your heart as you are faithful in being in his house on his day. Would you turn with me in your Bible to Revelation chapter 19? Revelation chapter 19. We're continuing our series on our wonderful Lord and Savior. And so far, we've looked at his love, his humility and gentleness, his patience, his joy, and his peace. Today, we'll be focusing our attention on our Lord's great faithfulness. My prayer for you, as always, is that this series will cause you to understand in a fresh way our Lord's wonderful character and person, and thereby draw you into a closer relationship with him. Let's read several verses then that describe our Lord's faithfulness. We are going to get to Revelation, but would you turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10? We're going to read several verses here, 1 Corinthians, 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, and in Hebrews. So we're going to be looking at several passages from time to time through this message. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, I hope that you've memorized this verse. No temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 24. Faithful is he who calls you, and he also will bring it to pass. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 3. But the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And then 1 John 1, 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, if you happen to have kept Revelation 19, verse 11, marked or open Revelation 19, 11, and I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it is called faithful and true, and in righteousness he judges and wages war. I've just read for us a number of verses that point out the faithfulness of both God the Father and God the Son, the Lord Jesus. So, what does it mean to be faithful? Let's look at the definition of the New Testament Greek word translated faithful in our English Bibles. Faithful translates the Greek word pistos. You've heard of the noun form pistis, faith, but this is pistos, the adjective form of the Greek verb pistuo, which means to believe, to trust, to place your reliance or dependence on. You can see then that the adjective form of pistuo includes in its definition and usage the idea of trustworthiness. The definition of the Greek word pistos then is faithful, reliable, trustworthy. So then, what is the practical application of this definition? What does this tell us about our Lord? Well, since the Lord is faithful, we can fully trust him. We can trust his promises, his motives, his plans, and his purposes. We can trust everything that he does to be good and wise and right. This knowledge of his faithfulness preserves and strengthens the perfect peace and joy that he has given us. Whenever I find myself in short supply of God's peace and joy, I can rectify that lack by stopping to meditate on his faithfulness. The reminder of his faithfulness refreshes my trust in his goodness and love and wisdom and power. And that brings back the peace and joy that I temporarily lost. Let's take these verses that I read for us a few minutes ago and trace his faithfulness. I'm pretty sure you didn't keep your place open to all of those verses I read at the beginning, so we'll just give you a little time to find it again. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. Hope that you'll look for it, and although if you're looking for it, don't miss listening to the verse. So 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, no temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. Because God is faithful, trustworthy, and reliable, he will not allow you to be tempted or tested beyond your ability. That word translated tempted is really a Greek word that can mean tempted, tested, or tried, depending on the circumstances or the depending on the verse. And so you have to just get from the verse the context of whether it's referring to temptation to sin or whether it's testing to strengthen you in continuing to trust the Lord. So tempted translates the Greek verb peirazo, which can vary, as I said, in meaning from put to the proof, test, or tempt, depending on the context. And the point the Holy Spirit is making here is that if God has allowed you to face a certain difficult situation, it means he is assuring you that you are well able to meet it victoriously by his enablement, by his enablement. If you try to get victory on your own strength, you're going to fail. But if you depend on him, look to him, trust him because he's faithful, you trust him, he will enable you to have victory. Now, because God is faithful, trustworthy, and reliable, he will provide a way of escape to enable you to endure any temptation, trial, or testing. What is that way of escape? I remember pondering this verse for years, trying to figure out what this way of escape might be, and feeling quite discouraged that the next verse did not go on to detail or describe this way of escape. I love encyclopedias. How many of you love the encyclopedia? All right. How many of you have read the encyclopedia just because it's fun? Karina and I guess, are the only ones. I don't know. And I remember reading through the whole encyclopedia as a nine-year-old child. And my parents thought I was crazy, but that's just me, okay? But I wanted to know. I wanted to know all about whatever it was. And I figure I better read everything so that I can make sure I've got whatever it was. And I was really disappointed that the next verse didn't explain it like the encyclopedia explains things. By the way, God's word is like a deep mine containing precious jewels. It takes time and hard work to dig into God's word and finally expose another jewel of truth. The effort it takes to mine this jewel makes us appreciate it all the more and has the beneficial effect of exercising our spiritual muscles, if you will, in the process. But getting back to the question, what is that way of escape? Well, the answer is not directly stated in that verse or around it, as I said. The answer is deduced from everything you know about God's character and ways. How do you find out God's character and ways? Read the whole Bible. Okay? Read the whole Bible. This is why I encourage you, yay, I exhort you every year, read through the Bible. If you can, in 1 year, if not, take 2 years, but read through the whole Bible. Because in it, you will finally capture God's character and ways. Now, the way of escape then is to flee to his loving arms and trust him, depending on him, for the power to pass through each trial, each testing, each temptation victoriously. Would you turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 33? Deuteronomy 33 and verse 27. Deuteronomy 33, verse 27. The eternal God is a dwelling place, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And Isaiah 41, verse 10. Give you just a minute, well, 10 seconds to look that up. Isaiah 41, 10. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. And then Philippians 4:13, which I hope you've memorized, I can do all things through him, through Christ, who strengthens me. Now, not only does our Lord's faithfulness limit the power of temptations over us, our Lord's faithfulness causes him to protect us from Satan's power. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 3, we read this, "But the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one." You can't get any clearer than that, can you? So our Lord's faithfulness causes him to protect us from Satan's power. By the way, Satan's power was broken on the cross of Calvary. And from then on, he does not have any power over us except if we let him. He can only put suggestions in our mind, and we can either resist the devil, as we are commanded to do, or we can listen to those suggestions and go in the wrong direction, make the wrong decisions. He cannot do anything else. I remember as a child being afraid of Satan, and this is why I did not like the dark. How many of you never liked the dark? Am I the only one? Okay. And so I loved it when they invented these things called nightlights. And, you know, that was back in the dark ages when they didn't have them, and then finally they did. And by that time, I was an adult, and so I didn't have a problem with darkness anymore. But I remember being afraid that Satan was there and he would do something. And I finally learned after I studied God's word that we do not have to be afraid of him. We need to resist him. And that means just no, just saying no to any suggestion he makes in us. Not only does our Lord's faithfulness limit the power of temptations over us and cause him to protect us from Satan's power, our Lord's faithfulness causes him to keep all his promises regarding our salvation, our sanctification, and glorification. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 24, faithful is he who calls you, and he also will bring it to pass. In Hebrews 10, 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope. Remember what hope is? Confident expectation that he will keep his promise about something. So let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. We're commanded in Hebrews 10, 23 to hold fast. This is the Greek word katecho, meaning to hold on to firmly. The confession of our hope means our verbal declaration of the assurance of the future in heaven that we've been promised by the Lord. Why? Because he who promised is faithful. He's trustworthy. He's reliable. We can count on him to keep his promises regarding our salvation, our sanctification, and our glorification. We don't have time to go further into explaining all of these. But salvation is our rescue from our sinful situation where our sin keeps us from God and earns us a place in the lake of fire. But Jesus paid for our sin. In love, he is offering to us salvation as a free gift if we will repent of our sins and trust him as Savior. Sanctification is that process the Holy Spirit begins the moment we're saved and continues through our lives where he is making us holy. That's what the word sanctification means, to make holy. And he is making us more holy as we cooperate with him. And glorification, of course, happens after we are either raptured, if the Lord comes first, or we die if he doesn't come first. And that means we'll have our glorified bodies. And I'm looking forward to that. The older I get and the more things that go wrong, I'm looking forward to that glorified body. Our glorification where we will no longer have any sin nature or flesh. We will be holy entirely. What a wonderful thing to look forward to. Well, our Lord's faithfulness causes him to keep all his promises, not only regarding salvation, sanctification, and glorification, but regarding forgiveness of our sins and cleansing from our sins. We're assured in 1 John 1, 9 that if we confess our sins, confess again means to say the same thing about our sin that God says about it, God's word says about it. Then because he is faithful, trustworthy, reliable, we can count on him to keep his promise to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is not just speaking of the day of salvation, but after we are saved, we still find ourselves sinning. I don't think there's anyone here who would have the gall to raise their hands and say, nope, I haven't sinned since I was saved. I'm sinless. Nobody here would deceive themselves and think that. In fact, this is why 1 John 1:9 was written there, because God's people were so afraid. Oh, no, I sinned, or I got saved, but now I sinned. So did I lose it? No, you didn't lose it. Rather, he's faithful. He's trustworthy. He's reliable. He will cleanse you. He will forgive you and cleanse you if you confess your sin to him. And so what a wonderful thing is whenever you realize you have sinned, you can go straight to him immediately and talk to him in prayer. I've mentioned this before, but there are many times when I'm driving the car and I'm praying. No, I don't close my eyes, okay? When I pray at home, I close my eyes. But when I'm driving, no, I don't close my eyes. Because God listens anytime that you are talking to him in your heart. And what a blessing to know that. Now that we understand faithfulness and have traced our Lord's faithfulness in the scriptures, God's evident will for us is to imitate his faithfulness, emulate his faithfulness. In fact, he commands this. Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, the last part of the verse says this, "Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life." You know, God commands us to be like him. And for example, Matthew chapter 5, verse 48, where the Lord Jesus said this when he was here on earth, he said this to his disciples, "Therefore you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." And this command to be like him refers, of course, to his communicable attributes, as we say theologically. All that means is character qualities we are enabled to share with him. Obviously, we cannot imitate his omnipotence. We cannot share his omniscience and several other attributes that only God has. However, we can imitate his character qualities, and faithfulness is one of these. Would you turn with me to Galatians chapter 5? Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 22. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, begins a list of Christ-like character qualities, which the Holy Spirit is working in us. That's the sanctification. He's working in us as we cooperate with him and allow him to transform us into the image of Christ. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, "But the fruit of the Spirit," that is the Holy Spirit, the result of the Holy Spirit indwelling us, working in us, as we allow him to, "the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control." Notice that one of these Christ-like character qualities that we are to possess is faithfulness. If you're reading this in the King James Version, you may have noticed that this word is translated faith in your Bible instead of faithfulness. Actually, the Greek noun in the manuscripts is pistis, which can mean faith, faithfulness, or even ground of faith, guarantee, depending on the context. Either translation would be consistent with something the Holy Spirit would produce in the heart. However, I believe the New American Standard Bible translator's choice of faithfulness probably is closer to the intended meaning of the original, in that this list seems clearly to be aspects of Christ's character we are to emulate. So in fact, as Scripture declares in so many places, both God the Father and God the Son are known as being faithful. And in Revelation 19:11, that is one of the names by which our Lord is called, faithful. My question to you is this: would those who know you closely recognize in you this quality of faithfulness? Are you faithful? I remember talking to an individual who would say, "Well, you know, the person that I'm talking to here, you, is that the real you? Or are you just faking it? Are you just, you know, putting this on as a face, you know, to try to impress me? And I said, well, I hope that what you see in front of you is the real me. But the only one who could tell you for sure would be my wife, because she lives with me 24/7, unless she's shopping, okay, or visiting her parents, you know, for a week or two. Why don't you talk to her and just ask your questions of her? You know what? Praise the Lord. He was confirmed that what he saw in his face was exactly who I am. I don't change in the house from what I am before you. If you see me smile here, it's because I have joy in my heart. I have joy in my heart here. I have joy in my heart at home. And I was really blessed by this teenager that came to stay with us for several weeks. He was the son of another pastor friend of mine, and he was just not having a good time. So therefore, I won't go into the details of what was wrong with his situation, but he wondered if he could live with us for a little while. I said, fine. And at the end of his time, he told us, he says, you know what? I can't believe it. Everyone else I know changes at home from what they are outside. He says, I haven't seen any difference in you. You're the same here in the house as you are in the church or wherever. I said, praise the Lord. That's the Holy Spirit doing that work. It's not me. It's the Holy Spirit. And he can do that in you too if you'll let him. And he will do it in you if you let him. Now, this brings us to our final main point. How can you become faithful as God wants you to be? Well, we've already established that God commands you to be faithful, Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. And faithfulness is included in the list of Christ-like characteristics that each Christian is to possess, as we read in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, and the first part of verse 23. The important question then for each of us who have trusted Christ as Savior is this: how can I acquire this character quality of faithfulness? And how can I nurture it in my heart and life? First of all, understand that it is something the Holy Spirit will work in you as you allow him to do that work in you. The Holy Spirit will not twist your arm and slap your face and make you do whatever you're supposed to do. He, in love and patience, will motivate you, will urge you, but you have to make the decision to cooperate with what he's doing in your heart and life. It is, after all, the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. The fact that this list of nine characteristics of Christ-likeness is given to us in Scripture means that God wants us to have in mind as a firm goal what he will work in us as we cooperate with him. We need to know what he is doing so that we can cooperate and then recognize the completed work in us when it comes to fruition. Perhaps this illustration will help. As many of you know, when our children were little, I taught all four of them kindergarten and first grade, which meant that I had to show them how to hold a pencil properly and how to form the letters of the alphabet. And I especially remember my oldest daughter, Eileen, having trouble copying the uppercase letter A on her practice sheet. I wrote several letters A on that sheet, but when she tried to make one, it was a disappointment to her and to me too. To help her out, I put my hand over hers gently and guided her in forming the letter A. When it was done, she happily cried out, I did it! I made an A! Because she cooperated with my hand moving her hand. The end product was a recognizable letter A. Do you get that? This is what we need to do with the Holy Spirit. Let him put his hand over ours, so to speak, in our lives. And let him form in us these Christ-like character qualities. When we cooperate with the Holy Spirit as he's transforming our character to reflect his faithfulness, then he can do that work in us. We see in his word what faithfulness looks like. Then we make the decision to be faithful and trust the Holy Spirit to enable us to develop that character quality in us. Let me just recall that illustration I just gave you. If Eileen never had looked at the letter A, she wouldn't know what it would look like. So she had no idea how to cooperate with my hand, except just be a lump of, you know, flesh there. But she saw what it should look like, so she knew you had to go up, and then you had to go down, and then you pick up your pencil, and then you go across. She could see the example. She could see what it should look like. And in the same way, we see in God's word what faithfulness looks like. And therefore, we can cooperate with the Holy Spirit and say, Lord, I want what I see here, I want you to do that in me. Do that in me. I'm cooperating with you. I want to see that end result. Oh, listen, he will do that. As that character quality is developed in you, then you must nurture that quality by feeding on God's word daily. Spending time regularly in God's word reminds us of God's command, be faithful. It reminds us that the Holy Spirit is the author of that character quality of faithfulness. And it recounts for us the words and actions of our Lord Jesus, who exemplifies that faithfulness to us. In fact, it is Christ's example most of all that motivates us to be like him and to please him by our obedience in becoming more faithful in every area of our life. There's a hymn, and you know me, my heart's full, my eyes leak, and so sometimes I get choked up, but it goes, I knew I was going to do this, but anyway, oh, to be like thee, oh, to be like thee. The hymn is saying, I want to be like my Lord Jesus Christ. I want to be like him. And that ought to be the prayer of your heart, to be like our Lord Jesus. Would you bow your head and close your eyes as we prepare to close in prayer? Before I pray, would you let the Holy Spirit speak to your heart concerning what we've learned from his word this morning? Christian, how did you answer the questions I posed to you earlier? Are you faithful? Are you trustworthy? Can the Lord count on your obedience and service? If you couldn't honestly answer yes, would you confess that to the Lord right now? Would you tell him that you desire to become faithful and that you are trusting him to enable you to become faithful? Have you caught a fresh glimpse of the perfection of your wonderful Lord, Christian? Will you thank him for showing you more of himself to you today? Are you rejoicing in his great faithfulness toward you? Perhaps you've been listening to this message and have realized that you actually don't know personally this wonderful Lord and Savior about whom we've been speaking. Would you come to the Savior who always faithfully keeps his promises to receive his perfect salvation that he has promised to those who will repent of their sins and trust him for salvation? John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever trusts in him, whoever comes to him, will not perish, but have eternal life. There's a promise there, and it says whoever. That means there's no one who's accepted, no one who is left out, but everyone. And come to him for salvation. If this is what you desire, would you contact me so that I can show you from the Bible how to be saved? and receive God's gift of eternal life. If you understand sufficiently in your seat, and you would say, you know, I believe I know enough now to just ask him to save me. I definitely understand I'm a sinner. I know that I deserve the lake of fire because God's standard is absolute perfection, and I've missed that by a long shot. But I am so glad that he said that whoever believes in him, trusts in him, should not perish, but have eternal life. And so I'm trusting him to keep his promise to give me eternal life, salvation. So I'm asking him right now in my heart, if you're doing that, please, would you make sure of that? Would you mean it with all your heart? And I would encourage you to let me know so that I can help you grow in Christ, because you want the Holy Spirit to do that sanctifying work the rest of your life and glorify him and bring honor to his name and make you able to serve him and do what he would have you do. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your faithfulness. Thank you that even though we are untrustworthy so many times, yet you are always trustworthy, always faithful. Thank you, Lord, for your wonderful character, your wonderful love, your wonderful patience. And Lord, I pray that you would do that work in us that we need in order to be like our Lord Jesus Christ, to reflect his character qualities. And Lord, I pray that we would especially reflect his character quality of faithfulness. I pray that whatever the need is, whoever's listening, whether right now in this room or on Zoom or later on our website, whatever the need is for salvation or for victory over sin, whatever it may be, Lord, I pray that you would cause that to happen, that you would give grace to enable that to happen. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.